Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is, you'll recognize these part of these words because we read them every institution of the Lord's Supper, but I want to give you some context this morning. So let's begin in verse 17 and see what the context here is of communion, exactly what is happening around this sacrament. By the way, I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open. There'll be maybe some times in the service you'll see later that you'll think I'm concluding my sermon. I'm not. Just want to let you know that. We're going to do a couple of things a little different today. Let's begin our reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, it's in that context that then he brings up the words of institution, Lord's Supper. He says, for I received, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you not only for the scriptures that are open before us, but for the context of these scriptures. It is so much like our own. Lord, we pray as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that you will turn our eyes, and more importantly, the eyes of our hearts, upon your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Look before you leap. You've heard that, haven't you? It means, whatever it is, think carefully about what you're trying to do before you actually do it. Before you buy a house, you should have an inspection, an appraisal, so you'll know what you're getting into. Before you buy a new car, you need to consider how that monthly payment on your car is going to affect your cash flow. Before you fall headlong in love, you better make a sober assessment of the strengths and weaknesses of the person who's asking you to be exclusive. See, this morning we have set before us something that represents the most significant relationship in your life. And that is your relationship with the Lord. There's a book I came across not too long ago. It's probably the best book I've read in a decade. The book is, for me, a game changer. It's called Union with Christ by a man named Rankin Wilborn. I want to read a section of this for you. He says, and I quote him, your relationship to Christ is closer, more central, more defining, and more important than any other relationship you have or ever could have. Closer than your relationship with your parents, your spouse, your children, even your own body. Indeed, it is closer than any other union you can possibly imagine. Friends, there's nothing trivial, nothing insignificant, nothing shallow, nothing lightweight about what we're about to do. This is deep. This is profound. This is significant. And because the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is such a significant sacrament for all of us, we need to make sure that we look before we eat. These verses point us in three directions. We should look before we actually participate in this sacrament. Let's look at these directions now. First of all, first direction we need to look before we take the Lord's Supper is this. And I would encourage you, if you take notes, to write this in the first person. Help make it more personal. And that's this. Before I participate in the Lord's Supper, I need to look around. I need to look around. See, the context, especially verse 21 and 22, where he's really getting at the problem, the core of the problem. The context of verses 17 through 22 reminds us that in the covenant community, the Bible calls the church, communion is divinely designed to be communal. That's why it's called communion. Celebrated always in the context of a congregation gathered together in a particular place at a particular time for this service. I read the other day in a magazine, I try to keep aware of sort of what's going on in the broader evangelical community, about a church now that in the interest of convenience now offers a drive-through communion. You can just drive through instead of ordering burgers and fries. You can order the bread and the cup and just take communion in your own car. I would suggest to you that church has a real problem. When we read and we heard these words you just read and heard together, there's a problem. And the problem is because of a basic dangerous dynamic going on in the life of the church. There was a division within the church. A division disrupting this sacrament, a division driven by the dynamic of selfishness. Remember that word, selfishness. Now I want to take you just through a brief stroll down church history memory lane. Down through the years, the mechanics of how the Lord's Supper is celebrated in Protestant churches have varied a good bit. Now, if you knew that or not, in Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, other churches, Episcopal, here's some dynamics. In some churches, families gather around actual tables with an elder at the head of that table explaining the sacraments and distributing them. In other churches, you have people walking forward to the table, receiving the elements, and then returning to their seats to reflect what they've just received. Did you know the most recent historic development, the most modern historic development, is that of elders bringing the elements to you as you sit in your seats? Some Protestant churches use actual loaves of bread. Some distribute small pieces of unleavened bread. Some distribute wafers that look and taste very much like styrofoam. Some Protestant churches distribute actual cups of wine. I preached at a church right outside of Meridian, Mississippi one time that had in their trays an outer circle that was wine and inner circle that was grape juice. I'll leave it to you to decide which circle dried up quickest. Some distribute, like we do, cups of grape juice. Now, the question is, are any of those preferences wrong? Unbiblical? No. Fact is, though, how many churches through the years have been divided over preferences about the Lord's Supper? See, in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you're eating. You know why he's saying that? It's because the Lord's Supper is not about us. It's not about our agenda, our preferences. It's the Lord's Supper given to promote the Lord's agenda for the church. And part of the Lord's agenda is to build relationships within the church. This is a common life fellowship meal. The Lord's Supper, never forget this, is communal. It is relational. It is first and foremost, as Dr. Wilburn says, it's about your relationship with the Lord, but it's also about your relationship with other people in this church. Please hear this. This is not a worship station. It's a church community. Lord's Supper is communal. It is relational. Granted, some of us are not relational. Tim Lane and Paul Tripp put it this way. They said, relationships are messy. That's why people stay away from them. But from God's perspective, they are a mess worth making. See, here's the challenge. You and I are created by a triune God for community. And when we come together, the Lord's table, we need to care more about other people than about ourselves and about our personal preferences when it comes to communion. The way we receive the elements is not a hill to die on or something to really speak out about. In whatever form it takes, selfishness is unhealthy, it's toxic, it's lethal to the body of Christ. So look before you eat. Look around. And whatever form selfishness takes in your life, and it's legion, for there are many, confess your selfishness to the Lord before you take the supper. As a matter of fact, let's bow our heads right now and pray. Lord, we confess, and I confess before you, at core, I am a selfish person. I think we could all echo that. Lord, help us remember as we come together to take communion, it's not about what I want or what we want, but what you want. Lord, help us to realize that the communion, part of this is living in community with people in this church that we know and care about. Lord, we confess our selfishness and pray, God, that you'd make us more generous when it comes to how we celebrate this sacrament and how we live in this covenant community. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back. It's the first direction. Second direction is this. Before I participate in the Lord's Supper, I need to look back. First of all, we look around. And secondly, we look back. Notice verses 22 through 25 says a couple of times, remember. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a signpost pointing us back to something that actually happened in time and space and history so that we will remember what Jesus did for his people. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many problems happen because we fail to remember? What the Lord has done for us. As a matter of fact, you go through the Old Testament, and God's people were literally brought into captivity by their enemies because they did not remember to remember the redemption that the Lord had provided for them in the past. You realize in the Bible more than 160 times we are told to remember. And could it be that one of the reasons why we're held captive by fallen, failed, feudal philosophies and cultural beliefs of this fallen world is because we fail to remember the work of Christ? You see, when it comes to fighting against this world and its many temptations, amnesia is something that disarms us, leaves us defenseless. So what do we remember? Well, we remember that Jesus added to his divine nature a human nature. He came to this earth. He lived in our place as our substitute. He lived that perfect life we must have if we're going to possess the positive righteousness required to be acceptable to God. Friends, as you take the bread, we remember Jesus in our place as our substitute. He died a redemptive death. And we remember if we trust in Christ, He's the object of our trust. In Christ alone, we can rest assured that His death paid in full the debt we owed for our sin. His life, His perfect record, provides us with the positive righteousness God requires if we would be acceptable to God and accepted into heaven. Now, besides this payment for sin, this positive righteousness, we take the cup also. The cup reminds us of something else we desperately need. You know what that is? It's forgiveness. The cup is a reminder. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. See, the new covenant is Christ dying in our place to secure forgiveness for sins, past, present, and future. See, because of the work of Christ, we see here, represented in the bread and the cup, God will never hold our sins against us. Isn't that great to know? Never. So look before you eat. Let's pray about that. Let's pray. Lord, we think of all the many ways that we fall short of Your glory, that we fall short of the perpetual perfect obedience that You require to be acceptable to You. And Lord, we remember, though, that where we fall short, Jesus did not. And Lord, Jesus paid the penalty for our failures, for our falling short. And through faith, our status can be changed from sinners that are doomed to sinners that are destined for eternity. Lord, we are astonished. We wonder. We thank You. We're awed. Lord, thank You for what You've done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look around. Look back one more direction. Here it is. Before I participate in the Lord's Supper, I need to look ahead. I need to look ahead. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. In the future, Jesus will literally, physically, alive in color and surround sound, return to this planet. And until Jesus comes to destroy evil and to make all things new, the Lord's Supper we're about to receive is a sermon we preach to each other and to the world. And the sermon is about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the future hope you have, the way you know that the second after you die, that you'll be ushered into the Lord's presence, the future hope you have is this, that when the category, not four, but category 12 hurricane of God's wrath landfalls on this planet in the future, the tidal wave of God's wrath will not wash us away, because Christ Himself on the cross became ground zero for the tsunami of God's wrath. If I may change the image, the hope you have today is instead of you paying off a multi-gazillion dollar sin debt you owe to God, instead of you spending an eternity in debtor's prison in hell, your debt has been paid in full. Tetelestai, the debt has been paid in full. Beloved, Jesus' blood ran red for us, so our spiritual spreadsheet would show us in the black. See, the world needs to hear this message, and I'll tell you why. Everybody talks about, well, you know, so-and-so is religious, you know, this is a religious person. We don't need religion. Because religion at its core is about what people do to get right with God. Religion ultimately must ask this question: have I done enough? And I can tell you the answer to that question. The answer is no, you haven't. And you never will. I haven't, and I never will. We don't need religion. We need Christianity. We need to trust in what the Lord has done for us to make us right with God. and to give us unhindered, unbroken communion with the Lord. See, in Christianity, the Lord takes the initiative. We are the responders. We initiate nothing. And the only thing we bring to the table, the Lord's table, is our sin. Not a good negotiating tool, is it? In the future, there will be a restored creation populated by only one kind of people. And that's those people who are in Christ. And we will feast in the house of Zion. We will. Why? Because, not because of what we've done, but because we are people who believe the good news of the gospel. People who can say from their head and from their heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Can you say that? And can we pray that? Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the future, it is indeed bleak for those who ignore your Son and trust in their religion. But yet, Lord, the future is bright. It is glorious for those who are in Christ, because in Christ alone, our hope is found. Lord, help us to focus our hope on one object, and that's Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, look before you eat. Look around. Look back. Look ahead. Fix the focus of your heart. Fix the focus of your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ.